The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and obtained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you had found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning, friends, and welcome again. Let me pray for us. God, speak. We're tired of listening to ourselves and to the world, and we would rather listen to you. So speak to us this morning by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing our sermon series in the book of Esther, a sermon series we're calling The Story of Godlessness. See, here's the thing. If you read the whole book of Esther, the word, the name God is never mentioned. And in the same way, reading Esther, it feels as if God himself and his presence is entirely absent. Esther is what the world looks like when God seems absent. And today, what we're going to see is that things are going to get even more godless as we meet the villain of the story, Haman. And so our question this morning is this. What do we do in a world that is filled with Hamans? How do we live in a world where there's real evil and real terror and real oppression? What do we do with the Hamans? That's our question. First answer, first point, is we have to name the Hamans. We have to name them. So we first meet this man Haman in verse 1, which it says, "After these things, Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him." What is happening is this man named Haman has been named prime minister. He is now the most powerful person outside the king in the entire kingdom. And what we see in this passage is that Haman does not use his power well. Haman is not a good person. Let's look at just a few of the reasons why. One, he's prideful. He's prideful. Tim Keller has preached a wonderful sermon on Esther 3 that is all about Haman's pride, and I encourage you to listen to that sermon. But here, pride is self-absorption. Christians have always understood pride as basically self-absorption. Pride is when the whole world revolves around you and you demand that everyone in your life bow down to you. To be prideful is to be caught in what Walker Percy called the suck of self. It is when your whole life becomes a black hole and you suck everything and everyone into your orbit. And the result is that the prideful person often goes back and forth between a superiority complex and an inferiority complex. And we see this very clearly in Haman, because Haman is a man who clearly thinks very highly of himself. And yet he's also deeply insecure. He's so insecure that when one person out of thousands will not bow down to him, he loses his mind. He freaks out and his entire life spins out of control. He's prideful. But he's also racist. I know this word is loaded right now, racist, but Haman is clearly racist. He is clearly a man who hates the Jews. Because when he learns, A, that this man Mordecai will not bow down to him, and then he learns, B, that Mordecai is a Jew, he decides to kill not only Mordecai, but all the Jews. You get the impression that Haman was waiting for an opportunity to take out his hate upon the Jews. And then when Mordecai comes along, he gets it. He gets his chance. He's racist. Third, he's greedy. Once Haman hatches his plot to kill all the Jews, look at how he sells the plot to the king. Verse 9, he says, "If it please the king, let it be decreed that the Jews be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver." What he's promising to the king is to put the modern equivalent of $5 million into the king's treasuries. See, Persia has just gone to war with Greece and lost. They've lost tons of money. So Haman appeals to Ahasuerus' greed and to his own greed and says, look, if we kill all the Jews, we can take all their money and we can be rich again. Four, he's callous. He's callous. He is callous to the suffering in the world. Because look at what happens at the end of the chapter. When the decree is issued that all the Jews must be killed, it says in verse 15, the city of Susa was thrown into confusion, but Haman and the king sit down to drink. People are dying and Haman is drinking. He's sitting by the pool and sipping his Sauvignon Blanc while the world burns around him. He doesn't care. Prideful, hateful, greedy, callous. Haman is evil. Between him and Ahasuerus, the two of them break just about every one of the Ten Commandments in the book of Esther. They break them all. These are evil people. And yet I wonder, like, how many of us are still able to name and recognize evil in our world? Some of you this morning, like, you're very acquainted with Hamans in your life. Like, someone in your life, whether it's a spouse or a boss or a child, actively opposes you. But for others of us, I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure if we can still name Hamans, because we love to pretend that people are basically good and they're basically innocent, at least when those people look like us, and we have a very hard time calling a spade and calling evil, evil, so much so that I've wondered many times over the past few weeks whether we'd be having this national conversation about racism and oppression in our country if the video of Derek Chauvin murdering George Floyd had not resurfaced. Like, without the video, would anything have really changed? Someone once asked Flannery O'Connor, the Christian and Southern novelist who is famous for drawing these distorted and grotesque characters in her novels, they asked her, why do novelists in the South write about freaks so much? And she said, it's because we're still able to recognize one. So here's the question. Can you still recognize a freak? Can you see that Derek Chauvin is not the only Haman that is out there? Can you name the Hamans in our world? But also, can you name the Hamans in your heart? It's been 65 years now since William Golding wrote Lord of the Flies. And since then, Lord of the Flies has been assigned reading for pretty much every high school in America. So I imagine many of you read this book in high school, and you'll remember that the book is about a group of boys who are deserted on an island. And one of the things the boys do on the island is they hunt and they track and they seek to destroy a creature they call the Beast. And the only problem is he's imaginary. The Beast is a figment of their imagination. And the climax of the story comes when one day one of the boys has a vision. And he has a vision of a slaughtered pig's head. Do you remember the pig's head? And the pig's head says to him these words, "Fancy thinking the Beast was something you could hunt and kill. You knew, didn't you? I'm part of you. And friends, the truth is that all the best literature and all the best stories recognize this truth, and that is that the beast is a part of us. That sin and evil is not just something that happens to people out there. Think about Star Wars, where Luke learns that Darth Vader is his father, and therefore, part of Vader dwells inside him. Or think about Harry Potter, where Harry, the hero of the story, is born with the ability to speak like a snake in parcel tongue. And that means, therefore, that a part of Voldemort lives in him. Or think about the end of the Hunger Games. Last week, Tim mentioned that the kingdom of Ahasuerus looks a whole lot like the capital in the Hunger Games, with all the violence and the pomp and the decadence. But at the end of the Hunger Games, when Katniss and all those who had once been oppressed take over the capital, what happens? Coin, one of the oppressed, wants to take the children of the capital and start a new Hunger Games. See, the oppressed become the oppressors. So Katniss has to aim her arrow and kill Coin, one of her own, so that the Hunger Games can be over and evil can be defeated once and for all. It's like Alexander Solzhenitsyn's famous line, "If only there were evil people somewhere, insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart?" Friends, the bad news of the scriptures is that Haman dwells inside you and inside me. That inside all of us, if all of us were given just enough time and enough power and enough opportunity, we are all capable of all the things we see in Haman. The same pride, the same racism, the same greed, the same callousness. Sin is not just something that happens to other people. But here's the good news of the gospel, especially during this season of Pentecost, and that is that if you're a Christian, sin is not the only power that dwells inside you. God's Holy Spirit dwells now inside you as well, and that Spirit is a guarantee that you are actively being delivered right now from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you've been given the power to change. You've been given the power to love your neighbors and not to hate them. And you've been given the power not to be greedy, but actually to give. And you've been given the power not of pride and self-absorption and self-suck, but of humility and of pouring out. You've been given that power. So you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid to name the evil and name the Hamans, both out there and in here, because you have Jesus, who has driven out sin and death from the field and has given you his Holy Spirit. So point one, name the Hamans. And point two, protest the Hamans. Protest them. You'll remember from last week that Mordecai, this character we're reintroduced here to here in the story, is Esther's cousin. Mordecai is Esther's cousin, but when Esther becomes an orphan, Mordecai adopts her and takes care of her. And here Mordecai is again in verse 2, when he refuses to bow down and pay homage to Haman. It says, "All the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, but Mordecai did not bow down." And then in verse 4, all of Mordecai's friends come to him and say, "You must be out of your mind. Why? Why are you doing this? Do you not know what kind of trouble this could bring? Why do you transgress the king's commands?" And so that's the question. Why? Why does Mordecai refuse to bow? And to answer this question, we need to understand a little bit more about who Haman is. Look back at verse 1. In verse 1, we see that Haman is introduced to us as Haman the Agagite. Now, in ancient Jewish literature, such as Esther, the first time someone is introduced in a story, the details are very important. And here, Haman is introduced to us as Haman the Agagite. So what's an Agagite? Well, The word Agagite comes from King Agag. And we meet King Agag back in the book of 1 Samuel, where King Agag was the king of a people called the Amalekites. Once Israel becomes a kingdom and they're under King Saul, the Amalekites were their very first enemies and rivals. And in 1 Samuel, Agag and the Amalekites were supposed to be destroyed. God told King Saul, kill Agag and destroy all the Amalekites. Do it. But Saul wouldn't do it. He disobeyed God. He wouldn't kill Agag. And so the kingdom of Agag and the kingdom of the Agagites lived on. And here they are in Esther with Haman. So when the text says Haman is an Agagite, it is making a very strong statement. It is saying Haman is the enemy of Israel. He's anti-Semite, he's anti-Jew, he's anti-God. And so that is why Mordecai won't bow. He looks at this man and says, I will not and I cannot bow down to an Agagite. I cannot bow down to a rival king, a rival of Yahweh, an enemy of God's kingdom. Mordecai's actions are a protest. Now, there have been protests going on in our country for over 3 weeks now. And I know that some of you are very much for the protesting. And many of you have actually participated in the protests yourself. I know that meanwhile, others of you are adamantly against the protests. You're out there actually protesting the protesting. But regardless of where you stand, here's the deal. What you have to understand is that being a Christian is an act of protest. Being a Christian is a protest. It is a protest against all the kings and all the powers and all the Hamans of this world. As a Christian, you are part of a protesting people in two ways in particular. One, because you worship a different king. And then secondly, you obey different laws. You worship a different king. If you read the Bible, you'll see over and over again that God's people are persecuted many times and oftentimes because of what they will or will not bow down to. Just look at our passages. Look at all the similarities between our Esther reading and our gospel reading. In each, there's an incredibly insecure man of power, Haman, and then Herod. And in Esther, there's a man who won't bow down to Haman. And in Matthew, there's a group of men, the wise men, who won't bow down to Herod, but to Jesus. And so what happens? Both Haman and Herod seek to kill thousands of Jews because people refuse to bow down to them. And friends, as a Christian, you are the wise men. You're the wise men. You're one who bows down to Jesus and not to Herod. You're one who bows down to Jesus and not to Donald Trump or to Joe Biden. You're one who bows down to Jesus and not to CNN or Fox News. You worship Jesus and he is your king. Think about what we say each and every Sunday, what we said just a few minutes ago in our call to worship. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and blessed be his kingdom now and forever. His kingdom. Friends, that is a political statement, and it is also a protest. It is a protest against all the kingdoms and Hamans of this world. And so ask yourself, what do I worship? What do I bow down to? Is it Jesus or is it the kings of the world? You're a protesting people, first, by what you worship, and secondly, because you obey different laws. Look back at the text in verse 8. Did you notice in verse 8 what Haman says when he goes to convince Ahasuerus to kill the Jews? Look at what he says. He says, there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. Their laws are different. Now look, The point here is not that Christians today are supposed to actively disobey the authorities above us. Now, there certainly may be times in which civil disobedience is actually a very Christian thing to do, but by and large, Christians are to honor the emperor and obey the authorities, as Peter says in 1 Peter. But the point here is this. The point here is that if you're a Christian, you follow a very different playbook from the world. As Tim Keller says, Christians do not fit in. We don't fit in. We do not fit into what one author has called package deal ethics. Package deal ethics, in which political parties insist that you cannot work on one issue with them if you don't embrace all of their approved positions. And yet, as Keller says, following both the Bible and the early church, Christians should be committed to racial justice and the poor, but also to the understanding that sex is only for marriage and for nurturing family. And so one of those views seems liberal, and the other looks oppressively conservative. The historical Christian positions on social issues do not fit into contemporary political alignments. But here's the problem. Many of us don't actually read the Bible. We spend a lot of time listening to the news and social media, but very little time reading the Bible. So it's really no surprise when we begin to hitch our wagons to one political party or the other. And yet, what Haman says about the Jews is also to be true of Christians. Their laws are different from those of other people. And here's what this means. This means that if you follow God in this world, your life will begin to feel like a protest to other people. Like, when you stand against racism, people will unfollow you. And when you stand for traditional views of sex and gender, people will stop listening to you. You do not fit in. And this can feel scary. But here's the good news. The good news is that when you protest the powers and the kings of this world, and when you fight against pride and greed and racism and oppression, you're simply joining Jesus where he already is. Because Jesus' whole life was a protest. That's why he was killed. He said over and over again, "My kingdom is not of this world." Friends, Jesus felt so threatening that King Herod lost his mind and killed thousands of children when Jesus was just a baby. So point one, name the Hamans. Point two, protest the Hamans. And now for our final point, I want us to take a step back and to take a wider view and see in the end how laughable people like Haman really are. So point three, laugh at the Hamans. Well, numerous commentators have observed that the more you read Esther, the more that both Haman and Ahasuerus begin to look like cartoon characters. As Tim said last week, these are people who are so evil, it's absurd. And they're so horrible, it's humorous. And so last week, we looked at Ahasuerus, this king who threw a 180-day party just to celebrate how awesome he is. And then he canceled his wife after she refused to be objectified by him and all of his drinking buddies. And then he held a 1,000-woman beauty pageant to decide who his new wife would be. And today we've looked at Haman, who's just as pathetic. He's so prideful and insecure and pathetic that when one man out of thousands refuses to bow down to him, he wants thousands of people killed. And I won't tell you now how things end for Haman, but I'll give you a hint. It's funny. By the end of Esther, no one is afraid of big bag Haman anymore, and Haman has very clearly become a joke. And in the long run, the same is actually true of all evil in our world. In the short run, there like is so much to weep about. But in the long run, for Christians, for people of the empty tomb, people of the resurrection, all the Ahasuerus's and Hamans, sin, death, and Satan, they're a joke. Look at Psalm 2. Look at our call to worship from Psalm 2 where it says, "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers of the earth take counsel together against God the Father and God the Son." And what does it say? "He who sits in the heavens laughs." Look at Revelation 19 where the beast Satan, sin, Haman has gathered this great army of all the kings of the earth, and they've come marching against the rider on the white horse. They've come marching against Jesus himself, the one who is faithful and true. And what happens? Well, two things happen. First of all, the beast and his little sidekick, the false prophets, are thrown into a lake of fire. And then secondly, a great feast takes place, in which an angel calls out to all the birds and says, "Come and eat the supper of God. Come and gorge yourselves on all the flesh of all the kings and all the captains and all the mighty men and all the Hamans." And friends, this is why Paul in Corinthians can sit there and mock sin and mock death and mock the empty tomb. And we should in the end do the same to the Hamans. Where, O Haman, is your victory? Where is your sting? Friends, the world right now is like a terrible place. So in the short run, by all means, weep with those who weep. But in the long run, laugh, because sin and death and Satan and Haman are a joke. Point one, name them. Point two, protest them. Point three, laugh at them. Let's close. Well, to this day, every year during the springtime, the month of March or in the month of April, Jews all around the world gather to celebrate the Jewish festival of Purim. And Purim is one of the lesser known of the Jewish holidays, and Purim actually comes from Esther and from Esther 3, in a verse we didn't read this morning, where Haman casts lots or purrs to decide when he will carry out his evil plot against the Jews. And every springtime during Purim, the whole book of Esther is read aloud in the synagogues. And all the Jewish children are given something called graggers. A gragger is this type of rattle or noisemaker. And as the children sit there in the synagogue listening to the story of Esther, they wait in anticipation for chapter 3. Our chapter today. And do you know why? They wait in anticipation of this chapter because this chapter is when Haman comes. And every time Haman's name is read aloud, something amazing happens. All of the children begin shaking their rattles, and all the adults begin booing and hissing and stamping their feet until the sound of Haman's name is utterly drowned out and utterly blotted out, cannot longer be heard. And friends, this is beautiful. This is beautiful because when God comes again to redeem our world, and you're called to the great festival of the Lamb, all the Hamans of this world and all the evil and all the oppression will be blotted and drowned out forever. And there will be no more tears, and there will only be laughter. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know and in this world we will have Hamans, and sometimes we will be him. And yet we thank you that you have delivered us from sin and death and Satan. And so lead us today and in the next week, not into evil, but deliver us from temptation until the day when you call us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Christ's name we pray, amen.